Because today is Pentecost Sunday, we are going to slow down and reflect upon the redemptive reality of the fourth and final springtime feast for Israel. This feast is known to the Hebrew people as the Feast of Weeks, but as Christians, we're more familiar with this significant feast and its name from the New Testament, which is simply referred to as Pentecost. And you'll recall from the book of Acts that it was on Pentecost, or on the Feast of Weeks, that the promise of the Father, the Spirit of God's holy presence, arrived, making the birth of the church and the first public proclamation and invitation for the gospel to be made open and available to all. Jesus instructed his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father before he ascended into heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Spirit of God descended upon the disciples in the upper room, and there came a sound of a mighty rushing wind as the Spirit of God filled the whole house, and there appeared divided tongues of fire that set upon each one of the disciples. And as we begin our study this Pentecost Sunday, I'd like us to start in the book of Acts. This way we can read all of the fulfillment details surrounding this magnificent feast, and then we'll make our way back to Leviticus 23 in an effort to link both of these events together. And so Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I love how verse 1 describes this particular Pentecost day. Verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come." This is an interesting little comment that has been provided to us here in the book of Acts, because Israel had been celebrating Pentecost for over 1,400 years, again and again, year after year, over and over. But it was not until this particular Pentecost day, the Pentecost after Jesus died on the Passover and rose again on the Feast of First Fruits, that the Bible describes the Feast of Pentecost as having arrived in full. It's fully come. Now, God himself is highlighting in his holy word that this particular Pentecost, the one that coincides and is connected with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the coming promise of the Holy Spirit, is the redemptive fullness or the fulfillment of what all the other Pentecost Sundays commemorated and were looking forward to. And Israel ought not to miss out on its significance, and neither should we. And if you were with us, which is Moed, in Leviticus 20, prescribed feasts commemorate God's appointed times of redemption for Israel. These feasts are rooted in God's redemption of Israel from Egypt to himself through the Exodus. But one of the things that you're going to discover as you study the feasts of Israel is that these appointed feasts celebrate so much more than just the Exodus. As it turns out, Israel's appointed times of redemption are also prophetic. Every feast prophetically predicts the good news of our Lord's appointed time of redemption that would be accomplished through Israel's promised Messiah, Jesus. And on this Pentecost day, right here in Acts chapter 2, we are given a clear window into Pentecost messianic significance. And to be honest with you, for a long time, I had difficulty understanding how Jesus was the true and better fulfillment of Pentecost. It was easier for me to see how Jesus was the true and better fulfillment of Passover, right? You know, the Jews were commanded to select a lamb, and that lamb was to be killed, and then the blood applied to their home, and then as the angel of death came, death would pass over them if they entered into that home with that lamb's blood applied to it. And I go, okay, Jesus dies on Passover. He's our Passover lamb. Death passes over us. It was very easy to make that connection. I could see how Jesus was our true and better feast of first fruits. As the first fruits of the field that belonged to the Lord, it was his field. As those first fruits were cut down and then brought in before the Lord and then raised up to him, securing and promising that everything else that was in the field to be cut down would be brought in and would belong to the Lord as well. I could see, hey, Jesus was cut down. His life was raised up. He's the first fruits of the resurrection for us. Yet when it came to Pentecost, I had difficulty making the connection. I knew Jesus certainly accomplished and fulfilled something truly amazing for Pentecost. And after all, we can read of the wonderful events recorded for us here in Acts chapter 2. It's just that I wasn't able to connect Israel's redemptive history from the Exodus to the wonderful reality of what Jesus had accomplished through the gospel. And that, my friends, makes all the difference in the world. When we can connect what happened in Israel's history for the first celebration of the Feast of Weeks, and that can be linked to what happened when Jesus came and brought about its fulfillment, really is powerful. And so I'm praying that God will be able to use this study in part to help you down that venture as you continue to just study the Old Testament for yourself. A few years back, I found myself much like those Jews who were outside of the upper room, out in the crowds on that particular Pentecost day, just confused and not knowing what to make of the true and better events that just transpired. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came to them and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language," right? The Spirit of God gave them utterance. They spoke in tongues. "And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" That was me, but God is faithful, and he answers prayer. He does answer prayer, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith. And so I just want to encourage you, whenever you're studying the scriptures, we run across things at times where we go, "God, I don't fully grasp this. I don't fully get it. I know there's something here that you want me to lay hold of, but would you teach me? Would you help me to know? Would you help me to understand?" And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith. And this morning, it is my prayer that we will discover the answer to this question: what does the arrival of the Holy Spirit on this particular day, in this particular way, mean? And does the gospel of Jesus fulfill the true and better means of redemption on this day? And with those questions in mind, let's just turn to Leviticus chapter 23 so that we can discover the Lord's appointed time. Leviticus 23, verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," that is the feast of first fruits, "that day, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of first fruits and wave the offering before the Lord with two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. You shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, this would be the wheat harvest at this time. You shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord, your God. Originally, this feast was known, as we said before, to the Hebrews as the Feast of Weeks. And that's because the Jewish people would need to count seven Sabbaths, 7 weeks, starting from the day that they had offered the sheaf of the first fruits offering. And then after counting 7 Sabbaths or 7 weeks, Israel would count one more day, making this day a Sunday. That's why it's Pentecost Sunday. And on that Sunday, the Feast of Weeks was to be observed. It's easy to do the math and to come up with the number of days until the observance of this divinely appointed time. You just take 7 weeks plus one, and then you can add up the days. 7 weeks comprised of 7 days each is 49 days in total. Then you add one more and you get 50 days, which is exactly what verse 16 says in Leviticus 23. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Even though this feast was initially called the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks away from the Feast of First Fruits, by the time of Christ, this feast was commonly called Pentecost, which is the Greek name that literally means 50th day. It's going to be very important for us to log away this number, 50. We need to have this number 50 squared away in our own minds, because as we've already seen, Jesus fulfills the Lord's appointed days of redemption right on schedule. Jesus dies as the true and better Passover lamb on Passover. Jesus was crucified on Passover, the very feast day that was prescribed for Israel since the Exodus. Speaks of the true and better redemption that was to come in Christ. His unleavened life was perfectly set apart for us as holy and pure, and he died in purity in his death as he took on our sins to pay for our sins in full. He became our perfect means of sanctification from sin, and then Jesus rose from the dead on the first day after the first Sabbath following Passover, thereby rising from the dead on the actual appointed time for the Feast of First Fruits, thus becoming our first fruits of resurrection from the dead. All of these redemptive feasts are connected to Israel's redemption through the Exodus and Israel's redemption in her Messiah, Jesus. So if we're going to understand all that is happening here in Acts chapter 2 as the true and better fulfillment of this feast day, then we're going to need to figure out what Israel experienced on the 50th day from the first Sabbath immediately following the Passover and the first Exodus. And the cool thing is God actually provides us with this detailed information in the text of Scripture so that we can figure all this out. Now, I don't know how many of you were really big on word problems in your math class. I can tell you right now, I was not a fan of them. I didn't care, you know, if Lee took a train eastbound at 30 miles an hour and I took a train westbound at 40 miles an hour when we were going to pass, you know, each other and wave out the window. It didn't matter to me, right? But I can tell you, I can assure you, brothers and sisters, what we're going to venture upon this morning is an altogether good and glorious word problem because of the answer that God provides us in His Word. And before we make our way back to the Exodus, I'm going to give you the answer to this 50th day problem, and then we'll work our way through the math that's provided in the text together, all right? When it comes to the type of redemption and deliverance that God provides for His people, we must always keep in mind that God does not just deliver His people from something, right? They were in bondage in Egypt. He also delivers us to something, and this is important. This is part of the Exodus as well. Israel was delivered to God Himself, and they entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord. God's manifest presence was there, leading them out of Egypt in a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God's presence was in that cloud, and it descended on Mount Sinai, and they entered into covenant relationship with the Lord there at Mount Sinai. During the Exodus, God was doing just that, redeeming Israel out of bondage and into a glorious relationship with Himself. Israel was gaining access to God's altogether glorious presence, something that humanity had been cut off from, right? Since the garden, Adam and Eve, who had access to God's presence, could walk with Him and talk with Him in the cool of the day. Once sin entered the picture, they were kicked eastward out of Eden. So it isn't any wonder why the temple had an entrance on the east side. It isn't any wonder why on the veils there was cherubim laced upon, embroidered upon the veil. There was a cherubim guarding the way back to the garden. There's cherubim guarding the way back to God's presence there in the tabernacle. God's Shekinah glory was there on Mount Sinai. After the tabernacle was constructed, God's glory moved from the holy mountain to the Holy of Holies there on the tabernacle. And then once the temple was built, the same thing. You read of Solomon dedicating the temple, and God's glory fills the temple. His manifest presence fills the temple. And with that in mind, you need to know this, that on the 47th day from Israel's exodus out of Egypt, Israel made it to the Sinai wilderness. They were there right by Mount Sinai. And on the 50th day, God's holy presence descends upon that holy mountain in fire, whereby God audibly declares the Ten Commandments, these overarching laws that pertain to Israel's covenant relationship with Himself and their divinely appointed approach to God through the sacrificial system that He provided for them. They could only approach Him through the sacrifice He appointed. Even today, when the Jewish people celebrate Pentecost, they do so in remembrance that this was the day when God brought Israel into covenant relationship with Himself at Mount Sinai. This is the day that God gave Israel the law, and it's customary to read the Ten Commandments on this feast day, as well as reading from the book of Ruth. For now, I want you to turn back to the book of Exodus, where we'll be reading from chapters 19 and chapter 12. And first, we're going to examine chapter 19, where we read about the children of Israel finally arriving at Mount Sinai after the Exodus. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain, that is, Mount Sinai. At this juncture, it's important to note the biblical time frame for Israel's arrival in verse 1. It says, in the third month after the children of Israel left Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. We know that the children had come to the wilderness of Sinai on the first day of the third month. Because a more literal reading of verse 1 speaks of the third new moon. Rather than the third month, the Hebrew language says on the third new moon. And because the Hebrew people use a lunar calendar that followed lunar months, each month begins with a new moon, which is why the ESV translates Exodus 19, verse 1 like this. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. I just want you to see that we have confidence for placing Israel's arrival at Mount Sinai on the first day of the third month. Now, with the first day of the third month scripturally documented and recorded for us as the day that Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 12, and then we'll begin to set up and work out this sanctified word problem as we begin to show our work, as it were, like good biblical math students. You remember in math, you have to show your work, write it all the way on out. Well, I believe as we begin to show our work, we're going to reap a whole lot of good fruit. Exodus chapter 12 is where the Lord institutes Passover, and they are given God's provision to escape his judgment via the Passover lamb. Verse 1 of Exodus 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And then jump down to verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Right at the onset of the 14th day. The Hebrews count their days from evening. It's evening to morning, right? It's night, then day. We tend to count from midnight to midnight. Just know that they counted evening, then morning. Two things are established here. One, the month of Passover is to be the first month for Israel. And the months recorded in Exodus correspond to this reality. Number two, the 14th day of the first month is the day that Passover occurs. Passover happens. This is when the Exodus is now beginning. It happens on this evening at twilight. God plunders the Egyptians, hands their spoils on over to Israel, and Israel begins to get ready to head on out. But the actual leaving is on the following day, on the 15th day of the first month, which corresponds to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in Exodus 12, verse 17, "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." And just to be absolutely clear, Numbers 33, verses 1 through 3, recounts the exact day Israel left. It says in Numbers 33, verse 1, "These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians." And now that we have all this information squared away, I think we're ready to review and work out the timing of Israel experiencing God's holy presence as God himself descended on Mount Sinai. And then we'll see if we can drive home the parallels and the application that we should take out of Acts chapter 2 with what Jesus has accomplished and him opening up a true and better way for us to have access to God through a new and better covenant that he carved out for us in his own flesh. And so, just as we set up our divine word problem, I got a slide just to we can recap together for us. From what we can see, Passover occurs on the 14th day of the first month. Israel arrives at Mount Sinai on the first day of the third month. That's according to Exodus 19. And the Hebrew calendar only has 30 days per month. Every month has 30 days because they follow a lunar calendar, unlike us who follow a solar calendar. Ours alternates 30, 31, you know, unless you get to July and August and December and January, you know, then 31, 31's grouped together, but only 30 days. And Passover is on the 14th day of the first month, and we include Passover, the 14th day, in the count of days to be subtracted, or to include in the count leading to them getting to Mount Sinai. So 30 days minus 13 days, because we're including Passover, leaves us with 17 days in the first month of when the Exodus began. And then they arrive on the first day of the third month, so we want to include all 30 days. So 17 plus all 30 days of the second month, that gives us 47 days. And then they're there on the first day of the third month. So 47 plus one day, the first month, that is 48 days. And they're there at Mount Sinai. So we'll move ahead. The next, as we're getting done, I want us to read from Exodus 19, picking up in verse 1. And we're going to get some more information and we'll begin to see how this plays out. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. They're going to enter into covenant relationship with the Lord. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. I think that's so true. As we begin to see how these two events correspond and link together, I go, there's no way that this book is just mere human invention. It's from the Lord. He's the one that set it up. And as we begin to see it, I just go, Lord, I can have strong confidence in what Christ has done, and I can believe him forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And listen to this in verse 11, and let them be ready for the third day of that month. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You catch that? Verse 11 tells us that the children of Israel needed to be ready for the third day. For on the third day, God's manifest presence would descend upon Mount Sinai in a pillar of fire. And he was going to come down in such a dramatic fashion, revealing to Israel the ultimate beauty of their deliverance and the access that God was opening up to himself in his glorious presence through this covenant that he was establishing. And so we can just begin to work out the math that we have left. Israel arrives on the next slide here. Israel arrives at Mount Sinai. the first day of the third month. In the Hebrew calendar, with only 30 days in the month, we once again, 30 days minus 13 gives us 17 days in the first month, from including Passover, 17 plus all 30 days for the second month, that's 47 days, plus one day, the first day of the month, that's 47, but it says on the third day, on the third day. So if we're just the 48 and get to the third day, or if we're going 47 from the second month and just count to the third day, that brings us to 50 days. 48 plus two more days to get us to the third day, this is the 50th day. The 50th day is Pentecost. So we're beginning to look and see what happens. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, Mike, but we counted from the first day of the feast of Passover. And Leviticus 23 tells us that Pentecost takes place 50 days after the feast of first fruits. What about those other days? Well, that's a great question, and I hope that this is not anticlimactic in any way. The truth is, Israel does not ratify the covenant with God until Exodus 24, and there is an unspecified amount of time between chapter 21 and 24, and that unspecified amount of time would account for no more than a few days, which would allow for a fluctuation and variance of time that occurs between Passover and the Feast of First Fruits from year to year. And that happens because the Passover is fixed on the 14th day of the first month, but the Feast of First Fruits, it moves because the 14th day is fixed, and the distance of days it would be away from it, because it's always on Sunday, the first day after the Sabbath. And so you can just read Exodus 24 for yourself, but just as a quick summary, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders are invited to worship God on the mountain. But before they go up, Moses ratifies the covenant with Israel after reading the book of the covenant given between 21 and 24. And Moses sprinkles the people and the book with the blood of the offering. And then on that Sabbath day, they go up to the mountain and they fellowship with God's presence. So now that we've just mentioned that and we've worked out all the math, I hope you can see why Pentecost is a big deal for the Jewish people. It's a big deal. It's their anniversary celebration of entering into a covenant relationship with the Lord at Sinai. And this is when it happened. These are the events that are connected to that covenant relationship. And so Israel, as they gathered for Pentecost, which was a pilgrimage feast, all of Israel, the entire nation, would gather there in Jerusalem, where God's manifest presence was located at the temple. And they would be thinking about when they were gathered at another mountain, all the nation gathered together, and God's presence was there. They entered into covenant relationship with the Lord. This is what they would be thinking as they were gathering to celebrate Pentecost. At this point, it's worth noting the events surrounding God's descent upon the mountain, because this is the event that would have flooded their minds every single Pentecost. Every year as they're celebrating this feast. So let's look at these events. Exodus 19, verse 12. Here's what God commands. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. You can come near, don't touch it. Don't cross that boundary, otherwise you're going to die. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. He descends upon this mountain in fire. Its smoke ascends like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And then as we jump over to chapter 20, we see God speaking audibly for the entire nation to hear. Heavenly language and divine communication breaks through on the same day in a unique way. All the people audibly heard the Lord, and they understood him in their own language as he's speaking from the mountain. Verse 1 of Exodus 20, "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" And then jump down to verse 18. "Now all the people witness the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking." Why? Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. "And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" They heard the Lord, and now they're like, "We can't handle it. We cannot handle it. We're going to die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So now let's just review and summarize the events at Sinai, and then we'll contrast them with the events of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Here's the manifestations, a slide just summarizing the manifestations at Sinai. All Israel is gathered at the mountain, the entire nation. They're all there. They're all gathered at Mount Sinai. There's the sound of mighty rushing wind as trumpets are blown. There's wind powerfully being blown even through these trumpets as they're sounding. God's presence comes down in fire upon the mountain. Unique heavenly language is uttered for all to hear. No one can come near to God's presence lest they die. Only Moses, he's the only one that's drawing near. Everyone else, you better stay back, right? Now, manifestations at Pentecost. On Pentecost Day in Acts chapter 2, we already read them. We'll just summarize them. All Israel is gathered at another mountain. This is a required pilgrimage feast. Anyone who is an Israelite that is able to come, you would need to come and celebrate this feast day in Jerusalem. They're gathered at Mount Sinai. All Israel's gathered at Mount Sinai. The sound of a mighty rushing wind, the Spirit himself shows up. There in Acts 2, God's presence comes down in fire, not upon a mountain, but upon his people. And unique heavenly language is uttered for all to hear. And here's the really cool thing that's different. Whereas only Moses had access and the other people could not draw near because they would be struck dead, now all have access to God's presence without fear of death. Why? Because of what Jesus had done. Because of what he had done. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped top to bottom. Where God's manifest presence resided, where his Shekinah glory was, now everyone has access once again because of what Jesus has done. And there is no more fear of death. I don't have to fear that in my sinfulness, I would be struck dead before a holy God because now in Christ, I've been made truly righteous. I've been made truly holy. And I have full access to God's presence, the presence of the living God, the fullness of God's Holy Spirit now lives and dwells inside of me, inside of us. Not in a temple made with hands, inside of us because of what Christ has done. What was lost in Eden, Adam and Eve, having communion with him to an even greater himself would produce. The old covenant can only produce fear. The law can only produce fear. For in light of the law, guess what? We have knowledge that we've all sinned. We all fall short of glorifying God. But in Christ, in Jesus, Israel's Messiah, we find the one who fulfilled every jot, every tittle of the law, every righteous requirement the law demands, he fulfilled. And if we've turned to him, if we be found in Christ, guess what? The law is fulfilled for us. Our sin problem's been taken care of him. The righteous requirements of the law are taken care of in him. We stand free of fear and condemnation, and we can draw near to God and enjoy the fullness of God's presence in Christ. And this is the tremendous news surrounding Pentecost and the light of Jesus, Israel's Messiah. Isn't that wonderful news? It's tremendous news. So this Sunday, amongst all other Sundays on the calendar, we remember the access that we gain to God's presence. It's only because of Jesus we have this access. Church was born, the first public proclamation of the gospel to all Israel. Guess what? The one true and living God who was in your midst, whom you rejected, handed over to be crucified. And guess what, Israel? You deserve judgment, but God is gracious. God is merciful. If you would repent and turn to him and trust in faith, he would forgive you. And don't you realize, even looking back to Israel's history, there, even after God speaks audibly the Ten Commandments, and then Moses goes up, and then he goes up another time after that short period. He goes up for 40 days, and he comes down with the Ten Commandments. But while he's up there, what happens? Israel rejects. They entered into covenant relationship with him, and within a short order, they reject the true and living God who's in their midst. They deserve judgment and deserve to be wiped out. But Moses intercedes. He prays, says, Lord, be willing to forgive your people. And in light of Moses, this mediator who was innocent to all of the sin that Israel was committing at that time, who was even willing to lay down his life for them, God establishes Israel before him, not because of the law, right? They already broke it, but because of his grace, because of his goodness. All of this pointing us forward to what God was going to do in Christ. There's opportunity for anyone who will, to turn to the Lord at any time. Even though we've sinned against him, even though we've rejected him, you can turn to the true and living God who's revealed himself to us chiefly through his Son. And if you call upon him, you can be saved and gain full access to him. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. God, we are thrilled of the wonderful, merciful, kind, and gracious ways that you have treated a sinful people in Jesus. Thank you for providing us with a redemption that goes far beyond anything we could ever even have hoped for in our sinfulness, Lord. We deserve judgment. We deserve death. But God, you've opened up a way where our judgment can be fully satisfied and taken care of in your Son, and we could be made righteous and whole in your presence. And it's not because of what we've done. It's all because of what Jesus has done. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you that you would choose to dwell among us, God, that we could encounter the fullness of your presence once again because of Christ. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.